3 weeks ago, I asked a very sobering question. Are you ready to die? This morning, I'll ask you another sobering and, in our culture, somewhat awkward question. Are you ready for death? And by that, I'm thinking of not your own personal death, but that of someone close to you. A funeral is not a subject that we turn to very willingly. It's a subject that is awkward in our culture. In Genesis chapter 50, we have the account of a funeral. I'd like you to listen to this passage relating Jacob's death and Joseph's funeral for him. The last verse of chapter 49 says, "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all of the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians.' Therefore its name is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham bought in the field of Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father." As we consider Jacob's death, it's given us opportunity to think about an awkward subject in our culture. The subject of death itself, being prepared for it personally, and in this passage, being prepared for the passing away of someone close and dearly loved by us. When I preached about Jacob's death, I took the opportunity to ask if you are ready for death itself, if you are ready to die. And I said that we don't follow our culture trying to deny death as if it has no hold on us, or like it will never happen, or never has happened. And neither do we embrace death, thinking of it just as a natural part of this life. and neither do we seek it out, being thrilled by the rush of life and the presence of death. Instead, I said that the Christian faith, the Christian worldview, is a death-defying worldview. That's the term that Dr. Boyce gives to it, which I like so much. It describes the Christian faith and approach to the subject of death as seeing it as an enemy, as a real enemy, not a friend to be embraced, but it also communicates that death is not all-powerful, that it is not an enemy to be feared or to live your life in denial over. As Christians, we understand that Christ has been victorious over death itself, that in his mission he has come to grant life in him. And so we can follow after him. We can in confidence live and die, knowing that Christ is our guide. Having preached on that personal preparation to live and to die to the glory of God, I'll follow that text now to see in Genesis chapter 50 to consider those who are left behind. It brings up that other awkward side of this subject, a subject that we only discuss when we have to. It's the painful subject of the death of someone that we love. And Joseph's grief gives us an opportunity to think about this very painful and real subject. In guiding our thinking about this, I'd like to reach into the New Testament, into the teaching that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians. There, Paul says that we grieve, but not as those without hope. I'd like to use that as our guiding thought in this passage, because Joseph demonstrates that we grieve, but not as those without hope. We grieve, but not as those without hope. And I'll consider that in three separate ways. First of all, a time to grieve. Second, a time to honor. And third, a time to live. A time to grieve. So I read this passage. I wonder, did it make you uncomfortable? The very first thing that hits us in this passage is the depth of Joseph's grief. And that does make us uncomfortable, doesn't it? To have someone that we know that is dear to us in the depths of grief. It says in chapter 50 that at Jacob's death that Joseph wept, that he hugged his father and kissed him, that he and his family and even the Egyptians that were around him mourned his loss for 70 days. You might be tempted to think in the circumstance that Joseph had had quite enough time to be ready for this. Jacob had told Joseph long before that he was about to die. In fact, it's in the chronology of our scripture, it's 2.5 chapters ago. In preaching time, that's a long time. In Jacob's time, we're not exactly sure how long that was. It was at least long enough for Jacob to call for Joseph and call for him not to bury him there in Egypt, for Joseph to swear that, and then to go back to his duties, only then to be called back to Jacob's side when those last hours had arrived. We don't know exactly how long that was, but Jacob did tell Joseph about that. Sometimes death comes upon us, and the death of a loved one happens very suddenly, and we're left numb because of the of the sudden change and the sudden loss of someone that is dear to us. But here, Jacob had given his family, we might say, ample time to be ready for this. In fact, when we see what happens to Jacob, sometimes we think of the lingering effects of sickness and death so that there is a sense of relief that death brings. At any rate, we would say that Joseph surely had time to be ready for his father's death. But just in saying that, I betray an attitude about death that says it is wrong to be sad. I said, well, Joseph surely had enough time to be ready for this. As if Joseph, when his father finally died, would then have some final period to this. Well, I'd like to think about that just a little bit this morning in the context of Joseph and in the context of the rest of the Scripture, because Scripture says there is time to grieve. Before I come to that, though, let me suggest two sources of this attitude that suggests that it is wrong for you to grieve. There are two primary worldviews, and the first one, no surprise, is our American stoic death is a denial events type of mentality. Grown-ups, and especially grown men, don't cry. Right? That's what our society would have you believe. And even in the face of the tragedy of a death, you're just supposed to suck it up and bear it and show no emotion whatsoever. So no surprise, our current American society would bear down on us in the midst of a tragedy and suggest that it would be wrong for us to grieve. The other worldview might surprise you. It's a Christian worldview with a twist. And it starts off with something that is good and true. But to live is Christ and to die is gain. The truth is that when we die, as believers, we pass immediately into the glorious presence of God for an eternity of peace and joy. We sang about that joy in Psalm 73, that God holds us by our right hand and receives us into his glory. But the twist comes when this confidence is expressed by those left behind in purely a celebration with the expectation that there is no room for tears. Jacob's death gives us the opportunity to say that grief is okay. To be sure, grief is not the only emotion. In fact, I would say it should not be the governing emotion for us as believers. But we can say that it's appropriate to grieve. And there are two reasons for that. It's shown first here in Joseph's life as he shows love for the one he has parted from. Now, after you've made good friends with someone, and that friendship is divided. Let's say friends move across the sea to England. Do we jump up and down and throw a party and say, oh boy, I'm not going to see you again for a long, long time, and I'm just really happy about that? Now, death is a little different than that. So as glorious as England might be, the state of heaven is far, much, far more glorious. And a far better place, and we can be very happy for that consummation in a believer's life as they pass into that glory. But nevertheless, a friendship has been somehow divided for a time. And death does divide friends. Death divides loved ones. When good friends part, it makes us sad. That's one of the emotions that God has given to us. And that's where I especially like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that as he speaks to the believing church there about death and the resurrection and the second coming of Christ, he says that he does not want them to grieve as those who have no hope. He doesn't want us to grieve as those who have no hope. Nevertheless, there is that parting between loved ones, and a grief shows the love that we have for them. And second, very theologically speaking, grief shows that death is an enemy. It isn't natural. And it's very interesting that the book of Genesis would underline this at the very end of this book. The closing chapter is filled with the death of Jacob and the funeral for him, and then the death of Joseph. Now, reach back to the first of Genesis, and what do we find? We find God creating mankind after his image and walking and talking with him in the Garden of Eden, having perfect fellowship. But then sin enters the world, and that perfect fellowship is broken. And because of sin, death enters the world. And Adam and Eve are thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and they are afflicted, and all of mankind is afflicted with that sin and death. And Jacob's death confirms the fact that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. No longer does mankind walk and talk with God in the Garden of Eden on our own righteousness. We have been cast out and judged by a holy God. That's confirmed then in the rest of Scripture. Romans 5 teaches us that through Adam, sin entered the world, and that through sin, death entered. And Romans 6 teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Speaking then in the context of the rest of the Scripture, we have a very moving example of Jesus Christ himself. John 11 tells us that when Lazarus died, Jesus came to his tomb and in God's providence proclaimed that in him there was resurrection and life. In God's providence, the Lord ordained this trial so that the glory of Jesus Christ would be shown. He who believes in Christ will live, even though he die. They will not be afflicted by the second death. They will be raised to life eternal. But in the midst of this glorious message, Jesus wept. Jesus himself wept. He wept over the death of a friend, one whom Jesus loved. He wept over the effects of sin. He wept over death itself. And I might add that he wept in the purity of being perfect God and perfect man. It's okay to be moved by those same emotions that Joseph and Jesus experienced. And one part of being ready for the death of a loved one is to know that there is a time to grieve. What happens next in Genesis chapter 50 stretches from verses 2 to 13 is that Joseph gave honor to his departed father. A time to honor is part of funeral preparations. Jacob had asked Joseph to promise that he would not bury him in Egypt, but that he would take his body back to Canaan and bury him there in the cave that Abraham had bought. There were the bodies of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and Rebekah. Excuse me. Jacob professed his faith in God in this act. I remind you back to my preaching on Jacob's death to see how Jacob was professing his confidence that the God who had promised to him was faithful, and that his very death would not change what God had promised. And Joseph here honors his father by doing what he had promised to do. He honored his father by keeping his word. In order to make this type of trip, the text describes what Joseph did for his father's body. You'll remember that Joseph couldn't quickly transport a body to a tomb. But he would have to travel by cart and over a long hot journey, and a body in that condition would not be saved. And so he, as in God's providence, there was knowledge of preserving a body, and that knowledge was especially developed in Egypt. A process that this describes as taking 40 days. But note here the honor that's given to Jacob, not just by Joseph, but even by the Egyptians. It says that they joined in grieving for his father for 70 days. Well beyond the time it would take for the embalming to take place, they grieved for him 70 days. And we know that Jacob had lived 14 years in Egypt with Joseph. And I'm reminded of his first appearance in Egypt as Joseph brought his father before Pharaoh, and that dramatic scene when the shepherd blessed the king. And we noted how that was turned on its head and what we might expect. And the honor that Jacob is given in the midst of Egypt is one that is noteworthy. Here is the shepherd, the leading patriarch of this household, given great honor in his death. Joseph and Jacob, no doubt, had a telling influence in the land of Egypt. And so, at his death, Joseph and the entire community joined together to honor the dead. Then, when that time of mourning was over, Joseph asked permission to go and bury his father in Canaan, as he has promised. And Pharaoh honored this request, and not only honored the request, but heaped more honor on Joseph and his family. Listen to what it says again, that Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh's house, the elders of his house, and the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all of the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. You may remember televised funerals of heads of state, and the assembled great ones that had come to pay their respect to the passing of maybe a president or a king or queen. Imagine living in Canaan and seeing this procession, this great procession of chariots and horsemen and the nobles of Egypt coming to the cave of Machpelah. And there for 7 more days mourning the death of Jacob. At this point, I'd like you to think back on Jacob's life and to see how much he had suffered. Matthew Henry says that he had spoken more than once of dying for grief and of going to the grave bereaved of his children. But now he dies in honor and is followed to the grave by all of his children. And I might add, not only all of his children, those that he expected, those he didn't expect, Joseph back from the dead, and Simeon was enslaved, and Benjamin, whom he thought he lost, not only all his children, but gathered around them is this great and glorious company of Egypt themselves coming to give honor. Again, imagine the great spectacle that was, the spectacle that the Canaanites were able to say, surely this is a great mourning in Egypt. In all of this, I can't help but think that the Egyptians had plenty of opportunity to ask Joseph why he was doing this. Surely a poor cave in Canaan could be outdone by a glorious burial place in Egypt. And when they came to that poor spot and they honored Jacob, I can't help but think that Joseph, in all of this, was professing the same faith as Jacob. Jacob wanted to be buried there as a profession of his faith in God. And as Joseph honored his father's wishes, he honored primarily the faith of his father. And there was this powerful testimony then to the God who makes covenant and keeps covenant with his children. Joseph honored his father. It's appropriate for us to be reminded that it is well for us to remember and to honor those who have died. In funerals, we speak of eulogies, of speaking well of the dead. And this can be done without puffing them up with false achievements. It could be done without telling tales that are disgraceful or of giving him achievements or giving them achievements which they don't have. And it could be done in a way that especially directs honor to the God who saves us from our sin. I would submit that that can be done whatever the character of the loved one that is lost. It is appropriate to direct honor to God, whatever the character, and honor God who saves us from our sins. It's appropriate then to know that in preparation for the death of a loved one, there is a time for honor. And finally, there is a time to live. There is a time to live. Verse 14 says that when this was accomplished, Joseph went home to Egypt, and he resumed his responsibilities. You might think of this as life after death. And I'll have a kind of pun on that, or a play on that phrase. It has a double meaning that is interrelated. And I bet you know what the first one is. When a Christian speaks about life after death, we naturally think of the promise of our resurrection, of our eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's one meaning that I'll come to in just a minute. It's actually the foundation for the second meaning that comes through in Joseph's life. Verse 14 says that after Jacob was buried, that Joseph and his brothers returned to Egypt. He'd asked permission to be relieved of his duties for a time that he might honor his father. Having done so, he went back and he took up those responsibilities of family and vocation again. We might say for Joseph that there was life after death. There was life after losing his loved one. I say that because in our culture that either denies death and allows no grieving, I believe it also allows no ability to move on, to live after death. In our death-denying culture, we are told to just suck it up and get on with life. And thereby we almost nail our feet to the floor of this tragic event so that there can be no moving on. Joseph had a time to grieve, a time to honor, and then a time to live. All of these do rest on the great glory of the Christian faith that says there is life after death. Without a Christian faith, those who lose a loved one can have it spiral down and down, never to recover from grief. Without the Christian faith that speaks of the resurrection and the hope of everlasting life, there is nothing after death. To meet that emptiness, the wisdom of the day counsels you to get the funeral over with as quickly as possible, to get back to life and to work and to normalcy. Maybe I can put that in quotes, normalcy, as quickly as possible, not allowing you to even admit what has happened. But in all honesty, things will not be normal again. They won't be like they were. Having seen what's gone before with Joseph, we can safely say that things aren't now as they once were for Joseph. His father was gone. Things were different. And experience tells you that the reality of this, of being parted from someone you dearly love, changes your life. In a very real way, life will not be the same. And yet life does go on. Saying that it will not be the same doesn't mean that life as we now know it ends. There is life after death. And here, the death-defying attitude of the Christian life leads us to see that while we do grieve, we do not do so as those without hope. We may give full and intimate expression to the reality of our sadness. We may grieve. And then, knowing that death is not the end, we may stop grieving and accept God's providence in our lives and move on with the responsibilities that He has given us. We have the beauty of the fullness of God's revelation, a revelation that teaches us that there is hope in Jesus Christ, a hope that swallows up death itself. It swallows it up in the victory of Christ, that there is indeed life after death. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then the great vision in chapter 20 of Revelation. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the ends of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, and each one according to his work. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire." As we consider Joseph's grief and the funeral for his father, I hope that you would see, as Paul says, that we grieve, but not as those without hope. In that context, I would direct your attention to the hope of Jesus Christ, and that in Him there is hope of everlasting life, and the honoring of God that comes even in the grieving over the loss of a loved one is an honor that gives Him all all glory and authority to act in our lives. As I said, this is a subject which is awkward for us in our society, awkward in that each one of us has lost loved ones. As we do so, pray that we would remember that there is a time to grieve, a time to honor, and a time to live, especially based upon the work, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can express all of our emotions to you and pray that you would give us guidance in doing that. God, we confess that grief is an emotion that we are uncomfortable with. We can easily be overcome and overpowered by the sense of loss and loneliness that comes upon us at the death of a loved one. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how we may express that grief, how we may honor you in remembering those that have died. And most importantly, I pray that you would help us to see the glory of our hope in Jesus Christ, the life after death, which is the hope given to us in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close with Psalm 23, Selection B. We'll sing together, knowing that God is our shepherd and one that is our guide even through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's stand and sing Psalm 23, Selection B.